All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here this morning. It's kind of weird looking at that and seeing August. I don't know. It's just time's flying. We're moving along. But again, it's good to see everybody here this morning, that are here with us, or if you're joining us live on Facebook or you're able to watch this later on, we're glad that you're able to join us. Just a few announcements before we get started. I got a call from Jenny that John had a call out for the fire department, so he had to be doing that, so that's why they're not here today. Andrea texted me and Kevin that she had to work today. Also got word that Diane wasn't feeling well, so she stayed home today. And also Pam was letting me know that just asking for prayers for Amanda because she's working in a hot zone there at the hospital. So just keep them in our prayers. Also, just anybody that I think we probably all know people that maybe have either been laid off or have issues with their jobs because of just uncertainty of things or just whatever's going on. Let's just keep everybody that you know of in your prayers through these uncertain times, no matter what's going on, and just try to be strength and encouragement for everybody that you can. But again, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Before we get started here, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you blessed us with, and we're thankful for all that you do for us, and the strength that you give us, and the light that you are in our lives, dear Lord, and the hope that we have because of you, dear Lord. And we're so thankful that we can be here this morning to be able to share in this time with one another. It's truly a blessing. As we go to you and worship here this morning, help us to have our minds set on what we're doing and focused on the worship that you deserve, dear Lord. We're mindful of our loved ones who are not able to be with us here this morning for whatever reasons it might be, whether it's their jobs or their health or just the uncertainty of what's going on in our life, dear Lord. Please be with all those and give them strength and give them encouragement. Please keep everybody safe through these times, dear Lord, whether they have to be around other sick people, dear Lord, all the nurses and first responders. Dear Lord, please be with all of them and help them to be safe, have good health, so that they can continue to help those who are in need, dear Lord. Always help us to walk in your ways, dear Lord. Help us to be mindful of all the souls that are out there that need to hear your word. Help us to be lights for them so that they can come to you, dear Lord. Again, as we go to you in worship, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, dear Lord. In Christ's name, amen. In Psalm 71, 14 through 15, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. Sometimes I always think about, you know, what songs I'm going to choose to sing on Sunday morning. And it was somebody's birthday this past week, and I remember when they were little, they always asked me to sing the same song all the time. And I remembered that song, and I thought, you know what? We're going to sing, I'm going to base everything off of that song. And that song is There's a Rainbow in the Cloud. And we think about that song, you know, it talks about the hope that we have, you know, as we have to go through a lot of uncertainty, a lot of storms that we have in our life. You know, there is that rainbow in the cloud. There is, you know, what we say, there's a silver lining to things sometimes. But when we think about the hope that we have in our life, you know, we're looking forward to something with some reasonable confidence. You know, again, with all this COVID and all this uncertainty, I think we all hopefully have hope in us that, you know, these things shall pass. Things are going to get better. And hopefully, you know, we say the word hope way more than I think you realize. But I hope that things do get better. I have reasonable confidence that they will. So the songs we're going to be singing this morning talk about that hope that we need to have in our life. In Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I mean, that verse right there wraps up a lot about how we should be living through these times. We should be rejoicing in the hope that we have. We need to be patient through these tribulations, and we definitely need to be constant in prayer, going to God, asking for His strength and encouragement to get us through these times. So our first song this morning, thanks to the Amanda's always asking for this song. It's been a long time since I've led it, and it's a very good song. We're going to sing "There's a Rainbow in the Cloud." Let's sing.
As I journey here mid the toil and tears, there's a rainbow in the cloud. He will safely lead, I must have no fear. There's a rainbow in the cloud. There's a rainbow that is shining. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's race is run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud. After storm and rain, fields of gold and grain, there's a rainbow in the cloud. Winter's cold and pain, summer's harvest green, there's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's race is run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud. When the storms all pass, comes a brighter day, there's a rainbow in the cloud. In that city there's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's race is run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud.
Amen. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 10, in God we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. There's a lot of times we can look to the wrong people and to the wrong things, you know, as we try to go through trials and struggles in our life. But we need to always look to the Lord, because the Lord will continue to deliver us. The Lord will make a way for us. And that's going to be our next song this morning. It's going to be, I Know the Lord Will Make a Way for Me.
I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. When my way I cannot see, seems there is no hope for me, I know the Lord will make a way. When the host of sin assail, and I try and almost fail, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way. If I trust, believe, obey, let His holy word hold sway, I know the Lord.
Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. A lot of people out there making a lot of promises. And sometimes we can almost promise ourselves a lot of things, and almost to the point where, you know, it's almost a little selfish of ourselves, and we're not thinking about the big picture sometimes, or thinking about other people making a lot of promises, and sometimes they're pretty selfish, just thinking about their own goals. But we can trust and hope in God and hope in His promises, because He who has promised is faithful. So we can always hold fast our confession of hope with God, because we know we can stand on His promises. What He says is truth. So our song before Brother Bobby's lesson is going to be Standing on the Promises. Let's sing.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God.
Amen. Now we'll turn the service over to Brother Bobby.
Good morning.
Morning.
You can be opening your Bible, if you'd like to 1 Kings chapter 21. That'll be the first passage that we'll be reading of any length today, and where a lot of our lesson will be based. So if you want to be turning to 1 Kings chapter 21, feel free to do so. Again today, we're talking about the obstacles that are in our way, the challenges that we have in walking the straight and narrow way. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, I guess it is, he talks about the straight and narrow way. He talks about the broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. While straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. Some of the translations say difficult is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So this is what we've been talking about for a while now, are those obstacles or the challenges that we have day by day in our everyday life in trying to walk that straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. And that's what we're interested in, is going to the place where there is eternal life, where we can be with God forever. And Tim mentioned that several times as he's up here with his songs and different things, and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and the eternal abode that He's prepared for us, and what a place that must be. And that's the place that I want to be, and I know that's the place that you want to be. And that's why we study lessons like this, so we can be aware of those challenges that we have to face day by day in walking the narrow way before God and living in the way that He would have us to live. How many times have you been in a shopping center or a mall, maybe at Target's or Walmart, and heard some child screaming and kicking and all this type of thing, throwing a temper tantrum because they couldn't get their way? I think most all of us have been there and done that. We've been in places like that. And I've thought when that happened, had that been me back when I was that age, I know what would have happened. When I got home, I wouldn't have wanted to have done that anymore because it had been hard for me to sit down for a while, probably. And with my children, Deborah will attest to this, that they didn't throw fits like that either because they knew if they didn't get it there, they got it when they got home, and they knew better than to throw fits like that, that was not the thing that we did. How many times have you seen young children not want to share their toys with other children? And we think, well, this is a natural thing, and I guess it is because this is my toy and I want to play with it and somebody else wants to play with it, but I don't want to share it yet. Why do they do this? Well, it's because of selfishness. Tim mentioned that two or three times a while ago about us being selfish sometimes in our choices that we make or decisions that we make, suggestions that we may have. Well, why do they not want the children to play with their toys? It's because of selfishness. They think only of themselves and not of someone else. Well, we understand with young children that they're still in the process of learning, and they have not yet realized that they're not the center of the whole world, that everything doesn't revolve around them, and they have to learn that there are things that they have to share and that they have to do away with selfishness. While it is sad for a child to be selfish, it's even sadder to see a selfish adult. And we know that they're selfish adults as well as they're children. And we know that we have seen those selfish adults, and I'm sure that there are some that you've seen in your life, and you may have even been close to one. As a matter of fact, you may have been one at one time or another. And so this is what we're talking about today, is selfishness. Adults are to put away childish things, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So Paul says that there comes a time in our life when we are to put away childish things, except for one thing. Now, in malice, we're to act like children. We're not to allow the malice to hang on. We're to do away with that just like a child. They can be at outs with one another. Right now, 5 minutes later, they can be playing with one another like nothing ever happened. And so as adults, when it comes to malice and things of that nature, we're to be as children and forgiving like children. But Paul says there comes a time in our life when we're to give up childish things. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. We expect children to speak as children because that's what they are. And there's a process of learning that must be accomplished that goes on before they learn to be adults. But he said, I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, sometimes it's kind of hard to put away those childish things, especially some of them. And we're to grow up when we become adults. We're supposed to think as adults and not think as children, and to put away childish things like being selfish. This is one of the childish things that we're to outgrow, is selfishness. And we'll see this a little bit later on as we get into our lesson. But you know, there's some people who never grow out of selfishness and always feel that everyone should bow down to them and to all of their needs, that their needs are more important than anyone else's. And this is those who've never grown out of that selfishness and that selfish state, and still as a child feel selfish and feel that everyone owes them their way and whatever it is that they want to do. All of us probably know a selfish person or two, and probably you do, and probably I do too. We might have even been close to some, maybe some in our family, may even have people in our family now that are still selfish. If you start to plan a family gathering, is there one certain person that you've always got to okay it with before you have family gathering? Well, that shows a little bit of selfishness, doesn't it? Somebody's selfish along the way. So we have some of those in our own families, and so we know what selfishness is and what we're talking about. Christians of all people should not be selfish. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 13, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there is a certain amount of denying our own self to realize that we're not the special person of all people in the world. How can we follow Christ and his commandments and be selfish at the same time? I don't think we can, because God is not selfish. God is one who is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. And so we cannot be follow God in the way that we ought to and be selfish in the way that we're talking about this morning. Now, if you have your Bible open to 1 Kings chapter 21, we're going to read of an example of someone in the Bible who was selfish, and you can see that as we read this. 1 Kings chapter 21, begin with me with verse 1, and we'll read down through about verse 7 or 8, somewhere along there. It says, "Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard at Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said unto Naboth, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. And I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you the value of it in money.' But Naboth said unto Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my father.' And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Nadab the Jezreelite had said unto him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my father.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?' And he said unto her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else I will, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread, and your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" Now let's stop here and talk about this for a little bit. Naboth was a man who had a vineyard right close by the house of Ahab. Ahab wanted it for a vegetable garden. Now that seems natural. And so he asked Naboth about selling him his vineyard or trading it for a different vineyard. He said, "I'll even give you one that's more valuable than that for it." But Ahab said, "No, I can't give you that vineyard. I can't sell you that vineyard, because that's an inheritance of my father. And God forbid that I give you that inheritance of my father." Now, if you want to go back and notice what he's talking about, back in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 28, when God gave the land to the different children of Israel, and he gave them their inheritance, then they were to keep this inheritance. It was not to be sold. And if someone got in bad shape and they needed money and they sold a portion of this, it was actually the service that they were selling from the land, whatever it would bring. If it was a vineyard, whatever it was worth, if it would bring so many dollars a year, then this is what they sold. But in the year of Jubilee, it went back to the original owner, and so they were not to sell this. And God did that so that one tribe would not wind up with all the land that he had given to all the different tribes. And so he made it to where it would go back to the same one, and they were not to sell this. And also in Numbers chapter 36, beginning at about verse 6 there and going down a few verses there, it shows that they were commanded that they were not to sell the land that God had given, the possession. I'll find the word in a minute. They were not to sell the possession that God had given. It was to remain with that family. And even if a daughter married into a different clan or a different group of people, then she could not take her inheritance from this place to that one, because first thing you know, all this inheritance would be into another. And so she was commanded to marry from her own tribe instead of marrying from different tribes, so that this inheritance would remain the same and they would not be losing that inheritance. So when Ahab told Naboth, "God forbid that I could give you my inheritance," and he was telling him right, he was going back to the law that Moses had given them when they divided the land unto the people. And it did not matter to Ahab, though, as to why he would not give it to him. He wanted that vineyard, and he didn't care how he got it or why, but he wanted it, and nothing else would do him. So he went home pouting like a spoiled child, went in and lay down on his bed and turned his face to the wall a pouting. How many times have we seen this happen, maybe with a young child? And so this is what he was doing, acting like a spoiled child, turned his face to the wall. He wouldn't eat or anything like this. So Jezebel took over, and so she came to him like a mother to a spoiled child, and she said, "Are you not the king of Israel? And who is it to tell you that you can't have that vineyard? Get up, meet, and be cheerful, and I'll get that vineyard for you." And so she set out to get the vineyard of Naboth, and she did, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get on down into our lesson. She wrote letters unto the people that lived where Naboth did, and told them to set a fast and put him in an honored position, and then have two, some of the translation says, two scoundrels, two wicked men to come in and testify against him and say that he had blasphemed against the king and against God, and they would take him out and stone him. And so that's what they did, stoned him to death. And then she came to Ahab and told him, "Now rise and go possess the vineyard that Naboth wouldn't give you, because he's not alive anymore, he's dead." And so Ahab went down to possess this vineyard that she had taken from him. For these things, we one day will give an account when we act in ways in what, like he acted. When people think of themselves first all the time and want to get their way all the time, then they will lie, cheat, steal, even kill, as in this case, in order to have what they want. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." And so for these things, we must give an account. Yes, we may want certain things, but we got to realize that we can't have everything that we want, that we can't covet our neighbor's property and the things that they have, and we cannot be covetous of them. Now turn to another Old Testament passage that we have selfishness also. In Esther chapter 3, in the book of Esther in chapter 3, I want to begin reading with verse 1 and read down a few verses here, and then we'll skip on down to chapter 5 and read a few verses there in connection with this. Chapter 3 of the book of Esther, beginning with verse 1. "After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, and the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down and pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said unto Mordecai, 'Why do you transgress the king's command?' And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, then they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down and pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. And he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus." Now, if you remember, the kingdom of Ahasuerus was an enormous kingdom. 127 provinces, if I remember right, was in this kingdom of Ahasuerus. And so Haman, because one man would not bow to him, then he's going to destroy not just one man, but the whole nation of people in this 127 provinces, which would have been thousands of people that he was going to destroy because one man would not bow to him. Now, is that selfishness or not? Those who are constantly trying to satisfy their own needs above others end up being miserable because they're never satisfied. It doesn't matter what they get, they're not satisfied. They always feel that they need more. And I think you can see beyond any shadow of doubt that that's what Haman felt. And we're going to see more in just a moment. Haman rose in power. You can see how much that he loved being bowed down to whenever Ahasuerus exalted his throne above the rest of them that were serving along with him, and everybody was to bow to him. He was eating that up. He loved that. He wanted to be bowed down to. He felt his importance. He couldn't stand it, though, when Mordecai would not bow to him. His selfishness would cause him to be miserable over one man not bowing to him when he should have been happy with all the the accomplishments that he had made. Now, if you go down to chapter 5 in the book of Esther, and I want you to notice beginning with verse 9 of Esther chapter 5, and it talks about Haman. And at this particular time, some things had happened, and he was about to be caught up with as being the one that was going to destroy the Jewish people. And Esther, the queen, was a Jew, so she would have been destroyed too. And so she had invited him and the king to her house for a meal and then asked him to come back the next day. Well, here between those days is when this happened. And Haman went out, this is in the 9th verse, and Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. This is because he was asked, no other one was asked but he, to go with the king to the feast that that Esther had prepared. And so he went out that day glad of heart. Now notice, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose and trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife, Zerah, and Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches. Now notice all the things that he had accomplished. The number of sons that he had, this was one thing that he was proud of, that he had accomplished. All the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above all the officials that of the servants of the king. Then Haman said, even the queen, Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast prepared. And tomorrow also I'm invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. And his wife Zerah and all his friends said to him, let him build a gallows in his backyard, 50 cubits high, and the next morning go in early and ask the king that he would hang Mordecai on that gallows, and then he could go in peace to the meal the next day. Well, there's a lot of things that happened, and we're not going to take the time to tell the whole story of Esther. But if you remember what happened here, that night, after he had built this gallows while he was sleeping, the king couldn't sleep. And he asked for the book of Chronicles and the deeds that had been done and asked for this to be read before him. Well, when the servant read this before him, then there was pointed out how that Mordecai had warned the king about two of the eunuchs that was trying to do him harm. And so he asked the one who was reading, said, what was ever done to Mordecai for the good deed that he did for the king? And he said, nothing was ever done. And so he said, well, who is in the court? And he looked and he said, Haman is in the court, because he was coming early because he wanted to get Mordecai hung. And so he said, well, ask him to come in. And so he came in, and the king said to Haman, Haman, if there was a man that the king wanted to honor above all else, what would you do for him? What should the king do? And so Haman began to think in his own selfish way, well, who would be one that he would want to honor more than me? And so he began to said, well, I would bring the robe that the king had worn, the horse that the king had ridden on, the crown that the king had worn, and I would dress the man in the robe and put him on the horse and have one of his honored servants to lead him through the square and proclaim unto the people that this is the one that the king wants to honor. And so the king told Haman, he said, I want you to take the robe, the horse, all that you've talked about, and get Mordecai, who sits in the gate, and I want you to dress him and put him on the horse, and you lead him through the square and tell everybody this is the man that the Lord wants to honor. Now, can you imagine Haman as he come in there to get Mordecai killed, and Mordecai now he's leading him through the street and telling everybody this is the man that the king wants to honor. Well, as soon as this was over, he took off home as hard as he could go with his head down. And so his wife told him, said, well, if you begin to fall to Mordecai, then you won't be able to do what you're planning to do. And so you will perish with Mordecai. And so because of this, notice now all the things that he had accomplished. And he said, but none of these are any good as long as Mordecai is sitting in the gate. And so this one man boiled everything as far as he was concerned. Nothing mattered because Mordecai was still there, and because Mordecai would not bow unto him. Well, as the story goes, as he was dealt with that second time when they went to the queen's feast, then she told the king what what her request was. And so she said that the man, the wicked man that's going to destroy me and all of my family, that he'd be destroyed. And he wanted to know, well, who is that? And she said, this wicked Haman. And so he knew then that he was in trouble. And he wound up being hanged on the gallows that he built for Mordecai in his own backyard. And when the people like this do not get their way one time, it will make them absolutely miserable. And it may wind up destroying them just like it did Haman here. He could have gone on with his merry way and been happy with the accomplishments that he had made and been satisfied with the things that God had done for him. But instead, he was so selfish that he lost it all, even lost his own life as well. Mordecai was advanced to be one of the top men in the kingdom after this. Now let's notice a few other things about selfishness. Selfishness can also destroy relationships. And I think we can understand that. How many times have you had a supposedly friend who was only your friend whenever they needed you for something? They were not really the friend that you thought they were, but as long as you needed them, then that was, or as long as they needed you, that was fine. But if you needed them, they were not available. How many friendships have we seen like this? Basically, we're only their friend when they can use us to fulfill their own selfish needs. And have you ever felt like that you were maybe a victim of this? And most of us have been at one time or another. This kind of one-sided friendship will not last long because it's built on selfishness. And so selfishness destroys this kind of relationship. And a lot of friendships are destroyed simply because we're using it in a selfish manner. And as we said before, we cannot be the Christian that we ought to be and be selfish in the way that the Bible talks about. Selfishness can also wreak havoc on marriages. And in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read that out of my New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, and down about verse 28 and 29. Let me get to Ephesians to the Galatians. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now this is what Jesus says through Paul, that husbands are to love their wives. To love their wives even as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He loved the church to the point that he gave himself for the church. Now, how many of us would give ourselves for our wives? I think most people who love their wives would and do in some cases give themselves for their wives. Back when my wife was so sick and the people where I was preaching down in Parkway down in Alabama, they thought that I was doing that. They thought I was about to give my life because I looked worse than she did and probably was in a worse shape than she was because I was taking care of her 24 hours a day. But I wasn't thinking about myself. I was thinking about her and would have given my life for her. Wives are told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 to love their husbands and to love their children. As a matter of fact, the older women are to teach their younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. We must teach each other and treat each other with respect. Husbands and wives need to treat each other with respect and love and care and honor and care for one another. If one is selfish, the other will constantly be miserable. And so we cannot be selfish with our companion. The goal of the selfish will is constantly to fulfill and satisfy their own needs instead of thinking about the other. One-sided marriages rarely survive. And so we cannot expect the marriages to be the happy one that it ought to be if we're selfish, if we're using this type of thing in our marriage. Selfishness is also considered as sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This know also that in last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, in this talk about sin and being our selfishness being sin, Paul tells us to turn away from such sinful people, including those who are lovers of themselves or selfish, as we're talking about here. Selfishness is a sin, and it can keep us from making it to heaven. It can keep us out of heaven. And surely that we know that sin does not enter into heaven. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, it talks about how that those selfish people will be faced with indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish and all this type of thing will be theirs. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20, you remember the farmer that his grounds brought forth plentifully, and he was rejected by God and told him that night his soul would be required of him, and then who would all these things be that he had accomplished. The reason this farmer was being greedy was because he was selfish. He was thinking only of himself and not of other people. At death, what good would these things be? Whatever it is that we have accomplished, what good will it be at death when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment? No good at all. They will not be worth anything to us. These cannot be taken with us when we leave this earth. It doesn't matter how much stuff we accomplish, we cannot take it with us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15, and he came forth, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked, shall he return to go to as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he hath carried away in his hand. So we can't take any of this stuff that we're talking about. Whatever it is that we accomplish, it must be left here on the earth. It'll be no good whenever we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. We must be ready to meet him in the air. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So whatever it is that we accomplish, it doesn't mean a thing at the end of time. If we realize that selfishness is moving into our life, then we need to get rid of it as quick as we can, because it will not only make us and everyone else miserable, but it will keep us out of heaven. And surely we don't want to be kept out of heaven. That's the place we want to go. Let us never forget the power of prayer and pray to God that he will help us to be unselfish Christians and to live the kind of life that will be pleasing unto him. The lesson is yours today. If you need to obey the gospel in any way, that's what we're here for. And we hope that you've heard something this morning that will cause you to think seriously about your life. And if there is some needs that you need to, or changes that you need to make in your life, do so today while you have time and opportunity. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected as an invitation song?
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother? Waiting when the Lord shall come. If at the dawn of the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother? Ready for the soul's bright home. Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? times watching, in his glory they shall share. Here he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson again this morning. And again, it's been a blessing to be here this morning, to be able to study from God's Word. We take this time in our service this morning to prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper. And to do that, we're going to sing the song, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Because of what Jesus has done for us, the sacrifice that he made for us, we have that hope of eternal life. All the things we hope for, all the things that we look forward to, it's all because of Christ and what he did for us and the sacrifice he made. So we're going to sing this song, In Christ Alone, to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Let's sing. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in hell, of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As we gather around the table this morning, I want you to think about the song that Tim led just prior to Brother Bobby coming on, Standing on the Promises, because that's what I want us to think about as we gather around the table this morning. You know, as we discussed last week in Romans 3 and verse 24, Paul teaches us that we are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of Jesus and his life, offered as a sacrifice for sins, paid the price to redeem us from the slavery that is in sin. And as we move into Romans chapter 4, Paul is going to use Abraham to prove a point that I want us to consider as we gather around the table this morning. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Abraham believed in what God told him. He didn't simply believe that there was a God. Rather, Abraham trusted his life to God, that God would do what he promised. Think about Abraham. Takes his family and all of his belongings and goes off to a land that God held for him. Didn't know where he was going, but he trusted God that God would lead him to that. He trusted God when he and Lot separated. Lot taking the land that looked much pleasurable to the eye, Abraham going in the other direction. But remember, it was Abraham who later came back and rescued Lot. And he trusted God enough that he was willing to sacrifice his own son, thinking that even if he did, that God would still find a way to save his son. Abraham believed that God would do what he says. And that's a belief that we need to have. What are some of the promises that should inspire us to trust and to live our lives just as Abraham did? First, we can trust that God's love is everlasting. 1 Chronicles 16 and 34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." In Psalms 105, it says, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." In James 1 and 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In addition, God promises to be with us. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Jeremiah 29 and 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then finally, take a moment to remember the most precious of all God's promises to us. Thanks to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, God promises to forgive us and to give us an eternal life with him. John 3, 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 1 John 1 and 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." John 14, 1-3 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. There where I am, you may be also." Romans 10:9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The promises of God. Just as Abraham believed in what God said, we too have the promises of God to strengthen our faith. The sacrifice of Jesus validates God's kindness, his mercy, and his love for all of us. Jesus' death is the ransom that frees us from the sins that we have committed. And as I've closed the other lessons around the table, I want to again close with, it is through Jesus that we have a relationship with the Father again. It is through Jesus that we have the blessings of God poured out on us. It is through Jesus that we are in a covenant with our Father. It is through Jesus that we are part of the family promised to Abraham. It is through Jesus that we have God with us. And it is through Jesus that we truly come out of exile, the exile of sin, the exile of death, and are given true life, eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for the time that we have to gather around the table this morning to consider and remember all the promises that you've made to us, Father. We're so thankful for your love for us that you sent Christ to die on that cruel cross in the hopes that we have everlasting life. Father, as we partake of the bread this morning, we ask you to bless this bread and help us all to remember as we partake the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make on our behalf. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear God, as we gather together today to worship you, please help us to remember the sacrifice that you gave to us to save us and the blood that was shed so that we might be able to meet you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? Okay. So in just a moment, Tim will lead us in a closing song and a closing word of prayer. So thank you for everybody being here this morning. To those of you that are watching on Facebook Live, we hope we've come into your home today and provided you with a source of encouragement. Look forward to seeing everybody again next week, and glad to see everybody out here today. Always good to see the smiling faces that are staring back at us. So, Tim, turn it over to you.
So we'll close out this morning. We're going to sing The Solid Rock. And when I was thinking about hope and all the things that go along with that, it's actually the first song that popped into my mind. You know, a song starts out, My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less. But we think about all the things we hope for. And again, I think we say that word a lot. And we need to mean that because, you know, we have a lot of trust and faith in the hope that we have. So it's just day-to-day things. You know, I hope you all have a good day today. I hope you have a safe trip home. I mean, just keep going on and on. But again, don't take that lightly. That hope that we have in our life for all these things and the hope that we have in Christ is a strong part of who we are, and we need to be able to have that in our lives. So that needs to be part of a solid foundation that we have. So we're going to sing the first and the last verse of The Solid Rock, and then we'll have our closing prayer. Sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Again, thank you all for being here this morning. If you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. And dear Heavenly Father, we're again thankful that we had this time to be here this morning, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, to be able to sing songs of praise to you, to be able to study from your word, and be able to focus our minds on the sacrifice that Christ made for us as we partook of the bread that represented that body that hung on the cross for us and the blood that was shed for us, dear Lord. Again, we are so thankful, and always help us to be lights and shining examples to everyone we're around, to be able to teach the word to others so that they may respond to you, dear Lord. Please be with all of us and all of our loved ones that are struggling at this time, whether it be with jobs, with health, or with whatever situation they might find themselves in. Please be with all of us. Give us comfort, give us strength, give us encouragement. Help see us through these times of uncertainty, dear Lord. We know that you can be everything that we need in our life. We just need to look to you. We need to look to you for strength. Come to you in prayer and understand that you are God and you are in control, dear Lord. Always help us to be mindful of that. Always help us to watch over each other and always pray for one another and be mindful of one another. Always help us, dear Lord, to walk in your ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.